listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
I think that should be in order. If I start going way off track, just let me know. All right. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the key gifts or roles or functions that Jesus has given the church. So we're going to be looking at and trying to understand who are apostles, who are teachers, and who are prophets. So today I'm talking about apostles, and I'm actually going to cover a few of the other gifts that we're not going to dedicate an entire Sunday to. Now, some of you are already snoozing. Apostles, teachers, prophets, that's not my thing. I don't even know what they are. Why are we talking about this in church? Well, I really think it's important. It's important for us to understand these roles. And just, I think for some people, there may be a call or a challenge to step into some of these roles because it's actually scriptural. We'll get to that very shortly. Before we get to that, I think that there's something we need to cover before we start talking about apostles and prophets and teachers and these other gifts that Jesus has given to the church. Because I'm conscious some people don't even know what they are, or there are people who know what they are but have no desire to go into those sorts of titles. That's not what you're looking for in your Christian walk. And I'm also guessing today that there are some people here who may not actually have come to terms with actually calling themselves a Christian, or maybe they're having a crisis of the faith, or there's people going through major personal stuff, or maybe battling with depression, or just really struggling in the day-to-day. So coming here and talking about apostles may seem a million miles away from where you're at. So coming to church when the message is about what is an apostle hardly has you excited, but hopefully we can get there today. So if you've identified with some of those things that I'm talking about, you're feeling really flat at the moment, maybe you're going through a crisis of the faith, maybe you're not excited about anything to do with your discipleship, your growth, then we're going to go off track for a little bit because we've got time. We're going to talk about fig trees for a few minutes, if we can bring the first slide up. Oh, thank you, Derek, you're way ahead of me. All right, that's a fig tree. And if anyone was listening to any televangelists this morning, I've ripped a little bit of this, but I felt it was very fitting. A few weeks ago, out the back there, Ron and Rowan were having a chat about the time where Jesus cursed the fig tree. And I joined in the conversation, and they sort of thought, what do you think that story is about? And I shared some great wisdom and many great things that I thought the story was about. But I realised I don't know the half of it, okay? With probably lots of things in life, I don't know the half of it. Okay, I learned this morning. So the fig tree is throughout Scripture many times, and what I learned was that the fig tree is symbolic. Whenever you come across a fig tree in the Bible, it is symbolic of self-righteousness. Now, that might be a brand new thing to you. That's what a fig tree is supposed to represent. The fig tree tells us that I can save myself. That's what a fig tree represents. Self-righteousness, which is I can save myself. Now, if you think about it, this is fascinating. And I love when you find some of this stuff out because it just opens up Scripture again and again and again. We'll better have a little test here. Where's the first time a fig tree is mentioned in the Bible? Hayden? Adam and Eve. Correct. Okay, so we're not specifically a fig tree, but we're talking about fig leaves, which come from a fig tree. So in the garden, Adam and Eve cover themselves with fig leaves. And Adam and Eve are there, especially Adam, to represent us as humans. They represent what we probably would have done. Now, we probably all think that we're better and we would have come through and we wouldn't have chosen to eat from the tree of knowledge. Is that you? Okay. Someone that I listen to and read a bit about actually said, life's much better if whenever you read a story, you identify with the person that made the horrible decision. That's most likely who you were likely to side with. We quite often put ourselves up here and think we might most likely would have made the great decision. But he actually says, if most of us were at Auschwitz, we wouldn't have stood up to the Nazis. We would have all backed off, okay, and gone along and been compliant. So it's important when we look at Adam and Eve, we say, I probably would have done the same thing. We might think I wouldn't have, but it's probably more helpful to you if you actually say, I probably would have done the same thing. Anyway, so they represent us. They represent that we quite often choose our own path, and they represent that we often rely on our own reasoning or logic or customised theology, okay, to get us out of things. So why did Adam and Eve cover themselves with fig leaves? Okay, it wasn't just because they were naked. There was something much bigger going on. It's because that all of a sudden, Something changed. Something happened. They were all of a sudden outside of that relationship with God. They felt weak. They felt exposed. They felt vulnerable for the first time. Everything changed. Everything changed. They didn't just look down and realize they didn't have clothes on. Massive things happened that had huge implications. And effectively, that's where self-righteousness in some ways came into the world. They ate the fruit, and this happened immediately after. The Bible says they sowed some fig leaves together, covered themselves, and then went away and hid. That's really interesting that that's what they did. It's very strange, but it's a very insightful response. Because often when we sin, we distance ourselves from Jesus, and we often might feel like we're trying in our own way to hide from him. And for Adam and Eve, hiding from God meant that they were now relying on their own righteousness. They were relying on their own theology to save them from God. And they actually knew in their hearts that wasn't going to cut it. That wasn't God's plan. So next time you read about a fig tree in the Bible, realize it represents self-righteousness. And in this story, Jesus walks up to the fig tree with his disciples, and he sees that it has no fruit. And what does he do? He curses it. He gets angry at it, okay? So this isn't just Jesus having a bad day because he was really hungry and he wanted a fig and there was no figs there, so he cursed it. There was a lot more going on. Now, the disciples probably themselves didn't realize it then, but they probably many weeks or years later realized what was going on there. He was showing them something that self-righteousness is like that fig tree. It's a curse. We can never do enough good deeds. We can never follow enough of the laws. We can never help enough old ladies over the street to replace that sacrifice that Jesus made for us. That's the only way that we can be made right with God. Self-righteousness will never get there. Self-righteousness can't save us, and our own version of the gospel can't save us. All right. So if you don't know Jesus today, if you've never decided to follow him and give your life to him, to rely on self-righteousness to cover your sins rather than your good works, to rely on self-righteousness, to rely on your good works is a mistake, okay? And I've come across many people who feel that their idea of what a good person is good enough. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible's got its very clear reason. And if there was another way besides God sending his son to die for our sins, what God did was very, very cruel to allow Jesus to go through that as kind of like one of the options. Okay, there is only one way, and that's by accepting Jesus as our Saviour. But if you're here today, you know Jesus, but you feel very far from him, and me talking about serving him or devoting yourself to him and your gifts and abilities, that feels a million miles away from where you are today, then I pray that as we hear, the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and maybe you'll make some steps back on that path today. And the important thing to remember is that we're a new creation. When we have decided, when we've effectively, I guess for a lot of us, come to a point in the road where we've said, I'm going to follow Jesus. Okay, when we've done that, we've become a new creation. Everything changes. Effectively, the old has gone and the new has come. Okay, and I think that the challenge for many Christians is that we look at ourselves and say, the old is still very much here, Paul. The old is still here. It's really hard. It's really hard to say I'm a new creation because I've still got lots of baggage that I'm carrying from 10 years, 20 years ago. I'm still struggling with the same stuff that I was struggling with 10 years ago, 20 years ago. If that's your thinking, you just need a little balance and wheel alignment, okay? Because self-righteousness says that you need to do something to make up for that stuff. You've got to get yourself out of this, okay? That's not God's plan, okay? Self-righteousness keeps us stuck in a cycle of terrible thinking. I'm a mess. I can't break these habits. God probably doesn't accept me. I'm not as good as that other person. God probably doesn't like me, let alone want to use me. Okay? That thinking is not what the scripture says. That's not what Jesus says about you. That's not what God says about you. And what that does is it turns ourselves to thinking about ourselves rather than thinking about Jesus. Okay? You're a new creation, okay? If you think like that, it means you're looking at yourself wrong. You're not seeing yourself as God sees you. He agrees with you that you were a mess, absolutely. That's why he needed to send Jesus to come and save you and me and everyone else, because you had no hope of saving yourself. And that's exactly why he sent Jesus to save you, which is something that you could never do. You could never do enough good works. You could never earn your way into heaven. For us, once we've decided to follow Jesus, we really, at that point, were called to make a conscious decision to make him the Lord of our life, to give our life to him, to give him our old life, the old you, okay? We died and made him our substitute. That's what salvation is supposed to be, okay, that we're saying, no more, you're now Lord of my life, Jesus, I'm letting you have control of this place, okay, the whole me. And when God looks at me, and when he looks at you, a lot of us think that he just looks at all the stuff that's wrong with us. He just looks at, man, I could really use Paul if he could deal with this, or if he could just be a little bit friendlier, or if he just had a better personality. You know, I could really use, but, you know, there's just too much to work with there. And you probably have gone through that stuff yourself, just thinking, how can God use me? If people knew about this about me, they would know that God can't use me. But that's not the right thinking. When he looks at you, he only sees one thing, Jesus. That's all he sees. And he sees the person you can be if you just open yourself and expose yourself to more of Jesus. Okay? He just wants you to fully submit to him, to really be a new creation and to allow that old you to be gone. And that's who he does see. That's what he looks at when he sees you. We naturally look at all of our flaws, all of the bad stuff about us, but that's not how he looks at us. He sees Jesus in us and he's very pleased. Okay, and his heart is just to see ourselves, make ourselves more open to him, to allow more of him in our life. He sees me as a new creation. He's just waiting me to fully embrace that. More of Jesus, less of the old me. More dying to myself and allowing Jesus to live. And my potential in all the roles that I play in my life as a father, as a husband, as a friend, as a member of my community is incredible. It's all there, okay? And that's not to say that Jesus isn't happy with me now, okay? But he's got more for me. And the area where my weaknesses are is because I haven't opened myself up in those areas to Jesus. And that's the same for each and every one of us. So I pray maybe some of that's helpful before we start talking about being an apostle. I just felt to share some of those thoughts with you today. And if you do need, that new creation message is very powerful. And if you want to know a little bit more about it, I've got some great stuff and resources that I can share with you. Please come and catch me after. But let's get on to our two texts because I'm supposed to be talking about being an apostle. Let's bring the first one up. Thanks, Derek. Actually, I'm just going to rely on you because you're pretty good up there. All right, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it, and God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And we'll go to the next one. Thanks, Derek. Ephesians 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. All right, let's go back, if we can, Derek, to 1 Corinthians and just break that down a little bit, okay? So as I've shared many times, whenever we look at a scripture, we need to understand what's happened before and what's about to happen and understand where we are now. So in chapter 11, Paul does some housekeeping where he says a lot of things that are seen as controversial today, but he's doing a lot of housekeeping in the church. Okay, he's sort of saying, guys, we've got to start here. We've got to sort out some of these basics of the stuff that's going on in this church that ain't right. Okay, so this is addressed specifically to the Corinthians, but this letter was more than likely shared with other churches as well. Probably a lot of the issues that were happening in this church were identical in other churches. So he shares this. Then we go into chapter 12 where he starts talking about spiritual gifts. And right before this text, he shares the famous text on how we are the body and we're all here to play our part. We all have a part to play. Some of us feel like an important part of the body. Others feel like we're a less important part of the body. But Paul says that's all irrelevant. You need every part of the body for a body to be a body. So we all have our part to play. And then he shares this text we're reading. And afterwards, he goes on to remind us that all of this stuff, apostles and prophets and teachers, is all important. But then he goes on to say, if love isn't behind all of this, then you've missed the whole point of everything. And so some of you have probably, who are married, you've probably had 1 Corinthians 13, the verse, the great text about love shared at your wedding. It's actually more specifically for the church. So when it's shared at a wedding, it's kind of out of context, but that's okay. That's fine. You can do that. That's all right. So the text is telling us here that we're the body of Christ, that we all have a part to play. And then he goes on and lists, seemingly in order, who are the most important. The apostles, the prophets, then teachers. So those three get a special mention. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And then the rest of them don't kind of get a ranking. There's an order, it seems. And then we go through the rest. So is there a ranking? Is an apostle the one we should be seeking the most? Is it a teacher? Is it a prophet? After that, I'll come back to that later. Let's go on to Ephesians 4 if we can, Derek. There we go. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So you may have heard of Christianese, which would call this fivefold ministry, okay? So we've got another two thrown in here. We've got evangelists and we've got pastors. But Paul's saying to us here that effectively they all have the exact same purpose. They're all different, but their purpose is all identical, to equip the church, the people, for works. And we're doing that so that we're all built up, so that the whole church is built up and that we're unified, and that we mature, and that our knowledge of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we can throw in there as well, is complete. Now, they are all very important parts to understand of what is expected of everyone who is a part of the church body. That's for all of us, what's shared there, every single one of us, okay? So let's look at what all of us are expected, what's expected of all of us in a church. We're all called to play a part in equipping others, okay? So all of us have a way of equipping others. Now, when you first hear that, you might think, how am I going to go and teach this person about this? Or how am I going to disciple this person about this? We all have a way of equipping other people, and maybe we need to be creative about how we think about that. I'm not going to focus on that today. The next one is we are all called to serve. Each one of us has a role in a church to serve in some way, shape, or form. We're all told to value unity. All of us to value unity. For every discussion we have about someone, for the way we treat other people, unity is called for by all of us, okay, to seek out unity. It's a really important one. And Paul talked about unity a lot through the other letters. So this was something that a lot of churches struggled with. Personal discrepancies, personal situations often came in the way of unity in the church. So it's an important one for us to value. We're all called to desire to grow and to mature. And we are all to seek and grow in our understanding of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? They're not all jobs. They all bring tremendous blessing to us if we can follow those things, okay? So we can look at that and just look at that as a list of things to do, okay? That's not why it was designed. If a church, if individually, collectively as a church, we can get that, the sky's the limit for what God can do. Okay, but what happens is sometimes we don't value something like unity, the whole thing can come crashing down very quickly. Tara and I, in the early 2000s, I think, went and helped a church that was in crisis that got down to three people because of unity. And so we, for about a month, I think, went up every Sunday to this regional church and helped them out because something had happened in the church that completely destroyed the unity and they were left with three people. And that church eventually died. And that didn't happen over a process of 20 years. It happened very quickly. And I've got many other stories of what unity has destroyed in a church. So all of those things are important. So as we come to church each week, our attitude, our mindset should all be shaped by these things. So that's Sundays, but also our midweek and our weekend activities. This comes into it for all of us. Now we're going to focus in on what an apostle is, okay? So I have several people that I consult when I prepare sermons. The first one is normally David Pawson. Well, the scripture comes first, but I look to David Pawson for a lot of things. This is what he defined, his definition of an apostle. Okay, so he says there's five different types of apostles, okay? The first one is the great apostle, which is Jesus, okay? He was the great apostle. Now, why is Jesus an apostle? Well, we get to it kind of at the end, but we can jump ahead. Apostle basically just means a sent one, okay? Now, Jesus is the ultimate sent one. He came from somewhere really far to be with us, to bring his message, to bring the good news, and to completely change our world. So he's the great apostle, okay? Following that, we have the 12 apostles. They're a unique group of apostles who were identified for key functions by Jesus, and he built his church upon many of those men there. So we have the 12 apostles, also known as the 12 disciples. Then we have Paul the apostle, who holds a unique place because he was the original church planter, and he was the first person who was given the right to basically write scripture as an apostle. So he holds a unique place there as well. Then very clearly we have church planting. Oh, sorry, if we can just go back. Yep, we have church planting apostles. Often apostles is very closely tied to people who plant churches. I actually think it goes a little further than that, but I'm sticking with David's definition for now. He says that apostles, one of their key functions is to plant churches, okay, to spread the message, to grow the church. And last of all, he actually says anyone who is sent is an apostle. Now, that's who, someone who is sent by God for a unique mission into another place, that is an apostle. So some of you have probably just looked at that and gone, oh, wow, I'm an apostle. Okay. In Western context, we don't generally use the term, but some of the places I've been to, like in the Philippines, for example, and certainly through places like Africa, a lot of people have that title, apostle, this person. Okay. Now, I guess in our culture, we're a bit humble and we don't like to throw titles at ourselves, but in this church and certainly across our movement, there are many apostles who tick these boxes. As most of you know, Pastor Bill Vassilakis was supposed to be sharing this message, and on Friday morning I got a message from him saying that he's really unwell and won't be able to share with us. So he said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to make it. And so I said, that's okay. I was originally going to do this message, so I'll be able to bring something together. But I asked him, what were you going to share on? What resources were you going to tap into? And he said, I was going to tap into the Bill Vassilakis book, The Church We Can Be. So you're going to get a little piece of having Bill with you here today, okay? I'm just going to read a little section from his book, which focuses specifically on apostles. Apostles are adventurous and entrepreneurial messengers of Jesus. They are gifted by Jesus to step out, open up new territory, or commence a new ministry venture to advance the kingdom of God. Paul describes his own apostolic heart when he says in Romans 15, verse 20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Apostles have a strong forward-moving faith approach to ministry and spreading the gospel. The way they proactively develop leaders under them results in quick expansion with lots of miraculous signs and wonders, supernatural guidance and provisions. And he shares a couple of scriptures here, which I won't read for now. Apostles are also bold messengers who are always creating and providing opportunities for God's people to fulfill their destiny. They help people identify and use their God-given talents with the expectation that supernatural signs will follow. They unleash the potential of people or a group or a church by initiating new things through the Holy Spirit's leading. This can be as diverse as planting new churches, establishing Christian schools, starting new home groups, hey, that's us, or pioneering an innovative people-helping ministry. I've closely observed the lead ministers of our CRC churches who have planted a network of daughter churches, and they all exhibit the hallmarks of a big capacity gifted apostle. I've also seen this apostolic gifting in a smaller role through men and women in my local church who raise home groups and other ministries and pass them on to the leaders they are developing. Interestingly, both big and small capacity apostles usually have miraculous signs operating through them. And then there's another couple of scriptures there as well. So that's Pastor Bill's definition of an apostle, which I actually really like. If we look at just some of the things that he's shared there, okay, if we can go to the next one, Derek. Adventurous entrepreneurs and pioneers, messengers of Jesus of spreading the gospel. What have I written there? Messengers of Jesus spreading the gospel. I don't know why I put off there. Now, that's an interesting one, because if you're an entrepreneurial person, especially looking at our young people here, if you have an entrepreneurial spirit, okay, if you like starting new things, maybe there's a little gifting there that God's already placed there, okay? If you're someone who likes starting new things, you're creative, maybe there's a little gifting there already. An apostle develops leaders. Signs, wonders, and provisions normally follow. And an apostle is certainly led by the Holy Spirit as well. It's not someone who goes and does their thing. And certainly when listening to a little bit extra, David Pawson talking about this, he says, beware of apostles who do their own thing on their own. They should, if the biblical model is for an apostle to always have someone that is with them as well. So it's someone who takes someone along with them and develops someone as well. All right. We'll quickly just cover some of the other roles that are mentioned there. If we can go to the next one, Derek. So in Ephesians 4, we have a couple of other roles. We have evangelists and we have pastors, okay? I think those roles are pretty easy to explain. For some of us, our call is to be an evangelist. Well, actually, all of us have a role in being an evangelist. It might not be the traditional that you think of the loud, charismatic person who just wanders up to weird people and random people on the street and just starts sharing the gospel. That's one form of evangelism. But it's just about coming alongside those people that God's placed in our life and actually just sharing our testimony, sharing God's gospel with them. And then we have pastors, which is another obvious one, pretty self-explanatory as well. So there's some other gifts, which we're not going to cover in this series. And then there's a bunch of other interesting ones. If we go on to the 1 Corinthians again, Derek, which should be the next slide. So there's all these other roles, which we're not covering in this series, but there's miracles, okay? So we've seen some miracles in this church. I'm not sure if you're someone who prays for miracles often, but there is a role for that in a church, to be praying for miracles. Now, that's separate to healings. Miracles are for things like provision, for example, for a turnaround in a situation. There is a role within the church to be praying for miracles. I'm not sure if that's you, but there is a role for that in the church. There is also healing, okay? So we're seeing healings in this church, and some of you love praying for healing. Some of you feel very called to do that, and some of you are probably mortified to pray for someone who has a serious medical condition. But there is a role for that in the church, and God calls people to do that. Helping is another one mentioned there. That's massively important. Churches can't function without helpers. They're the not as glamorous jobs, spraying the chairs with Glen 20 after the service, cleaning up, all of that stuff, okay? There's those roles of helping, but they're really, really important in a church, and they're never to be undervalued. There is a place for those in the church. Okay, there's guidance, which can mean multiple things, but I like to think of it as about guiding other people just in their walk, in their journey with Jesus, just giving them some guidance along the way, especially for you older people, to share some of your wisdom, to share some of your experiences, to share some of the insights God's given you, just to pass that on to the next generation. That's really important. And the other one there is speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. Now, that's something we don't actively probably see or do on a Sunday, but there is a role for that within the church. And in home groups, this might be something that we see a little bit more of, and we'll probably talk a little bit more about that later. But Paul says it is part of a church, so it should be displayed. And then Paul says something a little bit controversial at the end. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. So is he saying apostles are greater than helpers? What do you reckon? Is there a ranking system in the kingdom? He's not saying, I don't believe, through how I would interpret that, that apostles are better people, that they are more called, that they are more gifted. But God certainly does place a gift and a calling on individuals, okay? For some people, that gift is there very early in life, and it follows through and it comes out quite easily. If I look at someone like a Sam Osborne, Sam is the way he is. He's been that way since he was a teenager, okay? You see a gifting very clearly that follows someone through their whole life. That's not to say that if you didn't have it when a kid, it's not going to happen now, because many people don't get saved until later on in the journey. Now, he's not saying here that if you're a helper, you're stuck being a helper. He's not saying that if you're a helper, you have to move up the ladder so that you no longer have to spray the Glen 20 and eventually you'll be able to be an apostle. He's not saying that either. What he's saying is, I would think, don't box yourself into any of these. And I've got to be honest, having been in leadership in church for a long time, one of the saddest things that I see is people that say, yeah, I'll be the person that does this, but I ain't doing anything else above that. I'm only going to be good enough to do that, because that is limiting God's power in your life. That he can't do more than what you bring to the table. And I've seen many people on their journey who, in the natural, you don't see the obvious things, you know. And we would quite often, sadly in our world, look at the charismatic and say, I'm not as charismatic as that person. Charisma's got nothing to do with it. What Paul's talking about here is eagerly desire those things, okay? If you look at yourself and say, I'm not an apostle, I'll never be an apostle, I can't be a prophet and I won't be a teacher, I don't even know the Bible, how can I be a teacher? He's saying, get to that point. Desire it. Eagerly desire that one day you can be a teacher. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to have to run a Bible study group. That doesn't have to mean you're going to go and do a theology course and then become a teacher in that regard. It might mean being a teacher in your family, who really knows the scripture and can teach it. It might mean in a youth environment. It might be in a home group. There's multiple things. But Paul says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. That's a challenge for all of us. And is there a ranking system? I don't think as much as it's a ranking system, but it is saying you probably don't start a new church without an apostle, okay? You're probably not going to start a new church with a teacher. Okay? So there's a progression here which says you need an apostle who has those giftings that can perhaps commence a church. Then after that, you need a prophet, someone who's hearing and acting on the voice of God, what God is calling and leading to. Then from there, you need a teacher. Apostles without teachers can be very dangerous. Okay, and then we go down the line further. Then there's going to be these signs of wonders. Often we see them in an apostle, but for other people, there can be a special gifting just in one of those things alone. So I want to leave that text there. And like I've said, the series Apostle, Teacher, Prophet might not seem super exciting on the surface to you, but Paul is saying as a church, we have a responsibility here. We are called to this. And this church doesn't just grow and reach into our community further by our own giftings. If we just work off our own skills and our personality and what we're good at and what we're bad at, we're very limited. But as we tap into what God's got for us, if we have a whole church of people eagerly desiring the greater gifts, then that changes everything. And that's what we're really called as a church to do. Paul's putting a big challenge out to this church, okay? And he puts it out to our church as well, to eagerly desire the greater gifts. If we can maybe just have a closing song, Rod and Tara, that would be great. If we can just stand as well, we're just going to sing a song to close. But for some of you, that part at the start was more relevant to you than anything I shared about the apostle stuff, okay? Maybe where you're at in your faith walk, you've really, that new creation message, you still haven't really got it. And I've got to be honest, at times I don't get it either. I look at my limitations, I look at my struggles, and I think, man, there's still a lot of work to do. And God says, great, that's the point. That's the point, okay? And it's more about me realizing what I need to allow Jesus to continue to work on me. I know that where he can take me as I open myself more to him, as I listen more to what he's saying to me, as I die more and more to the things that I'm pursuing in this world, to the things that I'm chasing. So maybe that's you, maybe you identify with that. And if you haven't got the new creation message, it's really important. Like I said, I've got some great resources I can share, because for a lot of Christians, that's the key. Okay, if you're stuck in that mode of I'm not good enough, I'm not as talented, that's not how God looks at you. God looks at you and sees Jesus and sees that the sky's the limit, that you can achieve great things in your family, in your workplace, in the church, in your community, wherever he's placed you, because he sees you've got Jesus in you. That means there's no limits, okay? And we can look at ourselves and think, I'm not, you know, we see it right throughout Scripture, I'm not a good speaker. I don't understand the Bible properly. I've got all these limitations, but if we lean on him, Jesus is there. His Holy Spirit is in us, and anything is possible. Maybe that talking about being an apostle, maybe that's something that excites you, especially just looking at some of our younger people. This is for everyone, but for some of our younger people, maybe that desire to start something new, to tap into something new, is something that excites you, okay? Churches need apostles. They need all of these roles, absolutely. But for some of you younger people, maybe you're already sensing that calling, that God's calling you maybe into church planting, maybe it's into starting a ministry. Maybe those things are there. The important thing to remember is it comes zero down to how talented you are, okay? Because that's not how it works in the kingdom, okay? God gives you a gift. It's not about how gifted you are. It's about the gift that God has placed on your life. And once that gift is there and we tap into that and we make ourselves completely weak and say, I know I can't do this on my own, I can only do it through the strength of Jesus, then anything is possible. There's no limitations to what God can do in us. So let's pray, and then the team will finish with a song. And if you want to come out and pray about any of that, or just have a chat to me after about anything I've shared, I would really love that. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the church. Lord, we just thank you for your way of breaking into our world. And Lord, the church holds such an important place in your plan for how we reach our world and how we see your kingdom extended. Lord, I just really pray today for anyone who's first just maybe going through their own battles in their faith, Lord. I just really pray that just some of those things we've shared about today, about not looking at ourselves and just immediately going to our faults and our flaws, but to looking at you, that you are in us, Lord, that we are a new creation, Lord. I pray that people can really grasp that message, Lord. And if they need support in that they'll reach out to those people around them to really just understand who you have made us, Lord. Lord, as we've talked about the role of an apostle today, Lord, maybe there are people who are really feeling called to step up to some of that. Maybe there's a desire to start a new ministry. Lord, there's so much need in our community. Being an apostle is not just planting a big church or even planting a small church, Lord, but it's about starting something new that someone feels called to see your kingdom grown, Lord. And I just pray for anyone who's maybe sensing something burning there at the moment, Lord, that they will be open to stepping into that. Lord, I especially think of our young people that at their age now, they may be already feeling that God, that you have placed something on their life, that they are called to step into something. And Lord, there's going to be temptations, there's going to be challenges that the world's going to throw at them. But Lord, I just pray that our young people make themselves open to you and what you want to do in and through them, Lord. Lord, I just pray that as a church family, we come around those young ones in particular and just really want to give them guidance, as that scripture says as well, Lord, just to pray for them, to support them. And Lord, that as a church community, we really step up to what the Apostle Paul shares in this text, Lord, that it's not about the gifts, it's not about how gifted we are, but it's about the role that we play, Lord, and what you've called us to do. And each of us is just called to play our role, to be the part of the body you've called us to be, but Lord, to eagerly desire those things that are greater. And Lord, to not place limitations on ourselves. And that's got nothing to do with our ability or talent, but it's about saying that if Jesus is in me, if his Holy Spirit is with me, I can do all things. Lord, we just pray that today and this week you just speak to us on these things. And Lord, we just really pray that we continue to see your Holy Spirit move in this church and move in us individually and collectively. And Lord, we ultimately want to see happen in this church and this community what you would want, which is to see people saved, to see people come into relationship with you, and for people to fully embrace that new creation message and to come to a full knowledge of who you are, Lord, to not have you boxed in into a hole and limit how we see you and what you can do, but Lord, just to come to a fullness of that knowledge in you, Lord, to desire to read your word, to desire to spend time with you, and desire to praise and worship you. Lord, just as we close now and we just finish with a time to praise you, Lord, just speak to us. Let us sense your spirit being here with us, Lord, and help us just to continue to desire to draw closer to you this week, Lord.